Good evening. Let's look in our Bibles again to Luke chapter 24. And I'd like to thank our brother for the choice of hymns this evening, because everything tied beautifully into what we've been saying and what we would like to say this evening. Let's start our reading this evening with verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. May God bless the reading of his word. I'd like to just go over briefly what we were considering this morning. This is the very day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Notice in verse 13 it says, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. But they didn't stay in Jerusalem long enough to have confirmation of the fact that the Lord indeed had risen from the dead. And while they're making their way back to Emmaus, they're disappointed, they're disillusioned. They've lost all hope. They thought that he was the one that would redeem, but now he's gone, and they have no idea what has happened to him. Now, the Lord deals with two difficulties in this passage. Notice, first of all, that it says in verse 14 and 15, And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The problem is that they didn't recognize the Lord. That's what it says in verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They had a problem with sight. They had a problem with perception. They were only seeing things superficially. They weren't able to look beneath the surface of things and understand what was really going on. But they not only had a problem of sight, in verse 17, they were having a problem with their communications, with their speech. It says in verse 17, And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And this problem of speech was a problem of comprehension. Comprehension means that you're able to take in the whole picture. But they weren't able to take in the whole picture. They stopped short. They took in the death of the Lord Jesus. They took in his crucifixion. They took in his his burial, but they didn't stick around to see if he really was risen from the dead. And that's why it explains in the end of verse 17, that they were sad. Well, the Lord is concerned about their speech, because our speech reveals what goes on in our hearts. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. But the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. So that our speech reveals what goes on in our hearts. Now it's interesting that when the Lord deals with this issue, he doesn't deal first of all with their sight. He doesn't deal with their speech. He deals with the heart that is producing all of this. Because the heart in Scripture is exactly what it says. Proverbs says that out of the heart come the issues of life. This is the very fountain of everything. What motivates your speech, what affects your sight, is what goes on in your heart. And we discovered that from Ezekiel chapter 14 this morning. So when he deals with these problems that the disciples are experiencing, he doesn't deal with the problem of their sight right away. He doesn't deal with the problem of their speech right away. He deals with the problem of their heart. And notice what he says in verse 25. It says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart." Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. It's one thing to say something with your lips. It's another thing to say something from your heart. Remember the criticism of the Lord Jesus made towards the Pharisees that as far as their speech was concerned, they seemed to be near to God, but when he looked at their hearts, they were far from him, far removed from him. The heart problem is the chief problem. Now, he takes them back to all that the prophets had spoken. He said, you should have gathered the whole picture when you looked at those prophets. You didn't have to wait until the resurrection to take place. If you had believed the prophets, you would have considered the resurrection as having been an accomplished fact. So he says in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In one of our hymns this evening, we were talking about the key to understanding. And the key to understanding of the scriptures is the person of Christ. He is the origin. He is the fount. He is the very substance of what the scriptures is all about. He is the goal of scripture. It all has to do with him. And if you come to scripture and you don't see Christ, then you're missing the whole point. And that's what he's saying here. He says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scriptures have to do with the person of Christ. The scriptures have to do with the work of Christ. And when you go to the Word of God looking for these two things, the Word of God becomes very clear to you. Now, in verse 27, it says this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now the Lord spent some short days between his resurrection and his ascension. But what I want you to notice in this passage is the following. the emphasis, the priority that he gave to Scripture during this period of his life. The Lord Jesus believed thoroughly in the authority of Scripture. He believed that Scripture was to have a priority in your life. And you see, the short period of time that he spends with these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and how does he spend it? He spends it expounding the Word. Now, if that says anything to me, it says to me that there is authority in the Scriptures and that the Scriptures are to be a priority in my own life. Today, as we look out around us, we see people who have very little knowledge of the Scriptures and yet are looking for extra revelations from God. Now, if anyone was capable of giving extra revelation, it was the Lord Jesus. But he didn't do it. He opened up the Scriptures. He explained everything from the Scriptures. He expounded the Scriptures. He limited himself to the Scriptures. One of the expressions that we hear in our day and age is this, all truth is God's truth. You ever hear that expression? All truth is God's truth. So today, we're supposed to accept anything that turns out to be true, because everything that turns out to be true is God's truth. Well, I firmly believe that the only thing that exists in the form of God's truth today is in the Scriptures. And that's where I look for the basis of everything I think, everything I say, everything I do. I want to go back to the Word of God. I believe this is what Paul was teaching Timothy in 2 Timothy when he said, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, mature, and thoroughly prepared for every good work. Doesn't leave anything out. Doesn't call upon any extra source of information. He refers back to the Scriptures and he says the Scriptures are useful for doing this. Well, this has become very, very important to us in our ministry. And in the chaplaincy ministry, I'll be going over this in our missionary report, but my wife and I have had the privilege of working in the psychiatric ward of the hospital, where you find all the most complicated cases today. And yet, what we have discovered is that God's Word is able to deal with the most complicated cases that exist. When psychiatrists and psychologists are still trying to understand what type of treatment they are going to give to these people, if they're going to give them very complicated medications, or whether they're going to give them electric shock, God is already doing his work. And he does it through his word. And it is beautiful to see what God does through his word today. I wish we could all see this. I wish we could really understand the importance that the Lord Jesus placed in the Scriptures here. And he does it. What he's saying is this, I'm going away, but I'm leaving you with what you actually need for this type of work. My word. Just go back there and study this. It reminds me of the time when you open the pages of the book of Joshua. When you open the pages of the book of Joshua, Moses is gone. Moses is dead. How is Joseph going to make it without Moses? I mean, he's been with him since Exodus chapter 17. He's followed him all the way through. Moses has been preparing him for leadership all this time. What is he going to do now that Moses is gone? And what you find in the opening verses of Joshua is this: Moses left him a book. And he said to Joshua, meditate on this book day and night. Do everything that's written in this book, and God will prosper you. Well, we have a more complete revelation than Joshua had. We have the entire Word of God. And if Moses were here today, he would say the very same thing. I left you with a book. And may we know this book inside and out. Okay. Going back to verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and it must have been a delightful study in the Word of God. I would have loved to have heard it. Now, in verse 28, the Lord pretends to do something. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He says, well, you folks have arrived, but I'm still going on. And this is very this is a very important moment, because what these resurrection appearances are doing, and we mentioned that this morning, he's not only teaching things about himself, he's not only teaching things about themselves, he's teaching them about the type of relationship that they will have with him from now on. And he says, you're going to stay here, I'm going to go on. And that's what he's saying to us this morning, or this afternoon. He says, I left you here, I went on. But when he made this attempt to withdraw from them, notice what happens in verse 29. But they constrained him. They practically forced him. They gave him no option. I felt like this when we first came to Brazil. The hospitality in Brazil is absolutely fantastic. But if you say, well, I have to leave today, they will say something like this: well, you didn't like our hospitality, did you? You didn't like our food. What was it that you didn't like? Why do you have to leave? And that's exactly what they're saying here. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. I remember years ago visiting many homes, and one of the plaques that I always saw in many homes at that time was this, that the Lord Jesus was the unseen guest. You ever seen that? The unseen guest at every meal. Huh? Right? Well, supposedly in verse 28, he is, or in verse 29, he is the guest. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. They were receiving him into their homes as a guest, as an invited guest. But look at what happens in verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. What do you see in this verse? He just takes over. He's not a mere guest. He becomes the host in verse 30. I don't think you would appreciate it if you invited me to your home for dinner and I were the one who took over and say, well, listen, the meal is going to be like this. But that's exactly what the Lord did. He didn't come as a guest. He came to take over. He is the Lord. This reminds me of a passage in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. This is just before the taking of the city of Jericho. And this is in chapter 5 of Joshua and verse 13. Now when Joshua, I'm reading from the NIV again. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, Are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. He didn't come to take part in anybody's army. He came to take over. He says, I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have now come. I've arrived. I'm taking over, Joshua. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, What message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I think it's important that when we think of inviting the Lord into our lives, we don't invite him as a guest. We invite him to take over. We invite him to be the host. We expect him to get up and break the bread and bless it and break it and give it to us, not we to him. What type of relationship do we have with the Lord in this way? Now, look at verse 31. And their eyes were open. As I look at this verse, I think it's interesting. Their eyes weren't open when he expounded the scriptures. Their eyes were opened when he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. What was it that they saw at that time? I don't think they were looking at the bread. I think they were looking at the hands that broke the bread. And they must have seen the nail prints in his hands. And that's when it says, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him. They knew him. Well, eventually they will talk about what the exposition of Scripture meant to them. But I think it's interesting that the Lord first of all deals with the heart issue. He's going to deal with their speech, but he deals with their sight. And the moment he takes this bread in his nail-pierced hands and he breaks it, they notice the scars in his hands and they realize that it's him. And they knew him. Now what does he do? Well, it says in the end of verse 31, and he vanished out of their sight. when they're just getting to the point of realizing who he is, and he vanishes out of their sight. But this all has to do with the teaching of these resurrection appearances, because the Lord is trying to teach them, look, this is the type of relationship we're going to have from now on. You won't be able to see me. And as I mentioned this morning, this is basically what was being taught in John chapter 14 when it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. Well, when he says you believe in God, he was making a statement. And the statement was this, you have always believed in a God that you have never seen. Now I want you to believe in me in the way you have believed in God, because you will not see me from now on. I will vanish out of your sight. but your belief must continue to be the same. The Lord just takes over, and when he does, then they are able to open their eyes and see who he is. But when he is finally discovered, he vanishes out of their sight. And then they said one to another, well, he dealt with the problem of their sight, and now he's going to work the issue of the problem of their speech. And they said one to another, and notice what they said. They're not discouraged now. They're not disappointed. They're not disillusioned now. It says this, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What is he saying in this passage? Well, first of all, he is saying this. Christ is the companion on the road. Christ is the companion on the road. When you go back to verse 15, it says this, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. We're reminded over and over in Scripture this truth. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Isn't that what he said? Now, it's not difficult to understand that truth. What is difficult is to make this truth real to ourselves. How oftentimes we have been in situations, difficult situations, when we would say this, if I could only realize that he's with me. Now, that doesn't affect the truth. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But there are certain moments when he seems distant from us, but he is not distant. He is our companion on the way. He's part of our life. Not only in the road, but he's the companion in our homes, he's the companion in our shops, he's the companion in our schoolrooms, in our businesses. He's there. He's our companion. And what does he do? Well, it says in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? When you go back to the beginning, they are the ones who are doing the talking. But their talk is not based on facts. They have left Jerusalem without knowing the facts. And the only thing that they're sharing with one another are their disappointments, are their disillusionments. But now they have given him an opportunity to speak. And when he speaks, it's all different. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Well, he is not only the companion on the road, he is the communicator of the word. And when he does speak, he will always speak through his word. Never look for him to say anything apart from his word. He will always speak through his word. Now, there's one other thing that we have in verse 32. Their problem was a problem of their heart, wasn't it? That was the root problem. That's what he had to deal with first. And notice what it says in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? He is not only the companion on the way, he is not only the communicator of the word, he is the challenger of our hearts. He is the one who makes our hearts burn. Could I ask you a question this evening? When was the last time your heart burned? after hearing an exposition of the Word of God, after listening to God's voice? When was the last time our hearts really burned? That's what they're saying here. Did not our heart burn within us? I suppose one of the most difficult times that I experienced in Brazil, and I suppose it would be the same thing here, is to get up and expound the word and see people come into the auditorium, listen to this word, and they go out as if they've never heard anything. Our hearts must burn before the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God must make a difference in our lives. There are things that have to be worked out in our lives. There are problems that are in our hearts that have to be dealt with. And God is using His Word to deal with these issues in our life. And there must be a reaction. There must be a positive response to the teaching of the Word of God. Not too long ago, I was giving some classes on the doctrine of God to a group of students who had come from the Caribbean islands. And as I was going through this series on the doctrine of God, one girl started to weep in the class. And she wept so hard that she had to get up and leave the class because she felt she was disturbing the classroom. Went out to see her afterwards, and I says, "What were you weeping about?" She says, "I never really realized the God that I have." Her heart burned within her. There was another fellow. I was informed just a couple of weeks ago when I went back to child evangelism. There was a fellow who had listened to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that I'd given during that week. And after that week of teaching, I was informed by the directors of child evangelism, this fellow spent 3 days in fasting. He says, "If what I heard is what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, that is what I want for my life. Please convince me, Lord, that this is what God's Word teaches." His heart burned. His heart burned. It made a difference in his life. We've got to allow the Word of God to make a difference in our lives. And that's exactly what happens in the final verses of this passage. Well, first of all, their eyes were opened in verse 31. "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Well, what actually took place afterwards? What was the transformation that took place? Well, the first transformation that takes place is that there is restoration. It says in verse 33, "And they rose up the same hour." They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Well, if this really was the Lord, if their hearts had burned because of what he was saying, and when he was expounding the word of God to them, if this is what it's all about, I'm not staying here in Emmaus any longer. I'm going back to Jerusalem. That's where the things are happening. And there is restoration. The Word of God, Psalm 119 says this, that the Word of God restores our souls. And that's exactly what happens here. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. The second thing that happens in their transformation is that there is association. Association. It says, they went back to Jerusalem and they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, probably other disciples who were not amongst the 12. But they found them. And they sit down and listen to what is being said. Notice what is being said in verse 34. This is what the 11 are saying. This is what the other disciples are saying. The Lord is risen indeed. You guys left before it was all over. But now that you're back, let us say this. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. He appeared to Peter. Well, this is attestation. This is part of the transformation. And the final thing is this. They not only had to sit and listen to what the 11 were saying, they got up and gave their own personal testimony. They said, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. This is not the breaking of bread that we have this morning, but this was a time of fellowship when he was sitting at a common meal in their homes, and he stood up and he broke the bread and gave it to them. They said, you know, we left Jerusalem before it was all over. We didn't realize he had risen, but he appeared to us on the road. And we didn't recognize him at first. But then he began to expound the scriptures. We invited him into our home. He took over in our home. He got up. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to us. And then we realized who he really was. What a difference when we discover who the Lord is and what he should mean to us. I'd just like to close with one passage in the Old Testament. Seeing the Lord opened up the Old Testament to them, let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. And let's read from verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, well, they don't return in form of rain or in form of snow. There is a transformation that takes place. He says this, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Notice that there is a purpose in the rain. There is a purpose in the snow. And the purpose of this is to revolutionize the soil, so that the soil becomes productive, and so that the soil ends up producing things. Well, he makes a comparison now. Notice in verse 10 it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. Verse 11, so is my word that comes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. God doesn't want his word returning to him the way it came to us. He wants this word to make a difference in our lives. Just like rain and snow made a difference in the soil, he wants his word to make a difference in our lives. Notice what he says in verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will return to me empty. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Well, that certainly happened with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I want it to happen to me, and I want it to happen to you. What happens then? What happens when God's word is allowed to have a tremendous influence, a tremendous impact upon our lives? When he says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. It appears that the Lord is saying, you know, even nature is going to sense the difference. I think this is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8, when he says, up until the time when our bodies are finally part of the change. All of nature groans. But when they begin to see what God's word can do in our lives, nature reacts to something like that. I remember one time when I did take on the responsibility of the Emmaus Bible courses. There was a man who wrote in from the farm area one day, and he said, I don't know the name of the course. I just know that it made such a difference in the life of my neighbor, and I want to do the same course. He says, it made such a difference in the life of my neighbor that even his mule sensed the difference. His mule. Well, it must have had to do something with the treatment of the animal. But notice how nature responds here. Now notice the changes that take place, and with this I want to finish. Verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush, well, who wants a thorn bush? What good is a thorn bush? Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. A pine tree is useful? Very. And instead of the briars, well, who wants briars? The myrtle will grow. Look at the transformation here. Huh? These are useful things. And finally he says this. This transformation that is brought about in our lives by the very word of God itself, he says, this will be for the Lord's renown. For an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Have you ever looked at a person's life completely turned around? And what you say is this, only God could do something like that. Only God. You see, it's for his renown. It's for his glory. The transformation is not for your glory. The transformation is for his glory. And that's what we're here for. We're here to give God the glory. And we do this through a transformed life. May we respond to the word of God the way these disciples responded. And may our hearts burn within us when we listen to the exposition of Scripture, so that it makes a difference in our lives. Let's just pray.